How many of you have committed murder? Oh, I see a few hands. Well, shame on you. But it's true. We, and I say we because we did it 2 days ago, committed an act of murder. Now, the state called it an act of justice. Donald Johnson was put to death by lethal injection here in Nashville Thursday evening. About 7:30 or so. If we live in this state, and we vote in this state, and we pay our taxes in this state, we are responsible for that. Now, I'm not going to be talking about the pros and cons of capital punishment. That's not the point. But we need to realize our corporate responsibility in life and in the gospel, because it impacts the way we think about God and what He does for us. And I was thinking about sin in that context. When we sin, what is the... Now, of course, the state looks at sin in a different way than God does. It looks at it in terms of punishment and what? Recompense, perhaps. You know, you pay a fine, you spend time in jail, you do this, you do that. And for the crime that this man committed, he killed his wife. No doubt about it. There are consequences to the things that we do. And the state in that situation, all evidence says you're going to die. Which, you know, inappropriate or appropriate. That's not, like I say, why we're here. But that's what the state says. You're going to die. What does God say about sin? What is the punishment for sin? I got you. The wages of sin is death. Is that punishment?
Each time we sin, we crucify
the Son of God afresh and expose Him to open shame. That's what Hebrews 6. So we commit murder.
That's right.
When we sin. Mm-hmm. When we know better. Mm-hmm. And how many times do we do things that we know better?
The punishment is torment.
Well, yeah. The punishment. Does God send torment? Punishment is torment. So the punishment of sin is not death. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. In the Garden of Eden, when God said, when you sin, you will die, did He say, when you sin, I will kill you? That's what the state says. When you do thus and such, you know, when we commit the murder of the Son of God, that's premeditated. You know, when you know better and you do it anyway and you murder the Son of God, that's a premeditated act of murder. And the state would say premeditated murder deserves the death penalty. Now, the governor, there were appeals to the governor of the state of Tennessee, Governor Lee, to commute this man's sentence to death by lethal injection to life in prison. Does God... When our sins are pardoned, is that just a legal maneuver? We have the death penalty put upon us. The result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Is God's pardon for sin a legal maneuver, the death penalty being commuted to life in prison? Or is it better than that? It's far better than that. Many people believe that justification is only a commutation of death to life in prison for sins that are past, a legal maneuver on God's part that clears one of guilt. But they don't believe that there can be any real progress in overcoming sin. You're still in jail. No difference in your life. You're paying your debt to society, so to speak. The gospel of Jesus Christ sees far more than that. It's much better than that. And so this morning, and I wasn't really going to talk about this today, but it came to me yesterday. I already had plans. Oh, the best laid plans of mice and men. Who said that? I don't know. Woke up yesterday morning thinking about this fellow that we just killed. Thinking about prisons. And the stories in the Bible about being in prison. Where do we begin? And we may get to actually talk about what I was going to talk about in the beginning anyway. Where do we begin with our story about prisons? Who's the first one you can think of in the Bible that was in prison? Joseph. In where he was sold into slavery and or sold into, I guess, slavery. It's first, and then wound up in prison. That's Genesis, 39? There's about three or four chapters there. Genesis 39 to 42. We don't take the time to go look at that, but you can go home and read that this afternoon. Joseph in prison. His brother is also in prison later on in the story. And his, well, talk about the death penalty. You know, what they did, stealing from Pharaoh, or the threat of, or whatever, the idea of stealing from Pharaoh, that had consequences. And Joseph was just being nice to his brothers. Well, you leave this one in prison, you go back and get your daddy. You know, you remember the story. The next one that we come to that was in prison was in Judges chapter 16, the story of Samson in prison. And toiling in that grist mill, walking round and round, grinding grain, you know, like a donkey or a cow or something, pushing that bar around. I can just see it. You know, you've seen pictures of how an animal is tied to a grist mill like that, going round and round and round and round and round. And how long did Samson do that? Long enough for his hair to grow. And what, your hair grows, what, a quarter of an inch a month or something? I forget what it is, but it was a while. Samson was in that prison and working in that grist mill. Round and round and round, all day, every day. Well, let's look at the text. Let's look in our Bibles. Let's look at Job. There's another mention of prisons in the book of Job. Let's see, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Can you find Job? Chapter 3. And there's another prison that's spoken of. Job chapter 3, verse 18. Well, even before that, a little history. Job has a complaint. I'm in a mess. I've got these boils. I've lost my family. I'm miserable. He, in verse 16, says, I was born untimely. I wish I'd never been born. I'm in misery. And I think about those people that you mentioned here this morning, you know, the people that have terrible depression and figure that the only way out of that depression is to kill themselves. It's a horrible state. And that's about where Job was. I wish I'd never been born. In verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling. If I'd never been born, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, the best days I had was before I was born. And here Job, that was kind of his complaint. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary be at rest. Talking about the grave. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. So the grave is referred to as a prison. Let's go over a few pages. It's the book of Psalms, chapter 69. Just the next book, a few pages over. Psalm 69. And here, let's begin reading about verse 30. David prays, and again, kind of like Job, in affliction. But we find that in verse 30, he begins to praise God, to praise the name of God. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. They don't praise God. They do what they're intended to do. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. What is Zion? It's God's church. It's God's church. It's this church. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. They may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. No more prisoners. No more prisoners. Christ sets us free from the prison house of sin. And in Psalm 102, similar story, God hears the cries of the repentant. And in Psalm 146, just turn over a few more pages, Psalm 146. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. While I'm still alive, while I'm still breathing, I will sing praise to God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish when we die. That's what happens to us. Mm-hmm. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. I think it's interesting that when we praise God, we find that little phrase right there. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. How many times do we read that?
Many places.
Yeah. Revelation, what is that? 14:6 or so? 14:6, 7? Verse 7, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And verse 7, executes judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners. That's the way that God works. Turn some more to the right, the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Let's see the obverse, the other side of that coin. Speaking of another being, Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Sounds like just the opposite of what we studied in Sabbath school this morning, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Or you say, well, I'm going to submit myself to my wife, my husband. No, this is just the opposite of that. I will exalt myself. And God says in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And here, young people say, oh yeah, look at there, it's fire. It's not what it says. The grave. You're not going to live forever, Satan. Your end is going to come. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Everyone that follows Lucifer is going to look at him and say, hey, look at this mess you've gotten us in. Everyone will look narrowly upon thee. Sounds like Revelation 18. That story of the woman in scarlet and purple. They that see thee shall look narrowly upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Certainly not. Look at him. How could he do that? And to shake the kingdoms that made the world as a wilderness and destroy the cities thereof. And here is the plan of Satan. Just the opposite of what God's plan is for us. Who opened not the house of his prisoners. God says, I'm going to set you free. Satan says, no way. Complete opposite of Christ. Well, here in Isaiah, turn over a few more pages, chapter 42. We read this morning the first, what was it, four verses? Isaiah 42. So let's begin with verse 5. Well, verse 1, let's read that again. Talking about Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold. This is the Father talking about the Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my strength delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed. There's no pride. You read, 1 Corinthians 13, pride vaunteth not itself, or love vaunteth not itself, but it's not puffed up. That's Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break. Are you depressed? Are you sad? Do you think God's out to get you? Well, if you're thinking that way, realize that it's not true. God reaches out and reaches down and says, come, 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 come. I love you. A bruised reed, someone who's terribly depressed, he will not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched... Oh, here we go again. The Creator created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, the Father, has called the Son thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. And here again, to do something that Lucifer says, I will not do, to bring out the prisoners. And them that are in prison, to them that sit in darkness, I will bring them out of the prison house. And in Isaiah 61, just over a few more pages. And there are other references to prisons and being in prison, that kind of thing here, but we're not going to go through all of them today. Isaiah 61. The work of Christ, beginning with verse 1. Are we there? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, he's talking about Christ, to do something, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the work of Christ. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, even those that are terribly depressed. Yeah. To comfort all. You know, our divine psychiatrist, that's the work of the high priest. If you had a problem, you took it to the high priest. Christ is today our high priest. You read over there in Hebrews, he's our high priest today, working on our heads to clean us up. He is the divine psychiatrist working to clean us up, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in the church, in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Who might be glorified? And we've talked about that. What's our purpose for existing? It's to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why we've been made. That's why we've been created, to bring glory to God. And he says, I have a work to do, and I'm doing it in you. Glorify God. Paul, doesn't he say, glorify God in your body? Yeah. Prisons. I think about the New Testament. You read the stories there in Acts over and over and over again. We find, oh, Paul principally, but Barnabas and Silas and others in prison, locked up, bound in chains. 2 Corinthians. We read this morning. Paul in physical prison many times. Are they ministers of Christ? This is 2 Corinthians 11. I speak as a fool. Says I, you know, I could build myself up and say, look how good I am. I've done all this stuff for Christ and it's how worthy I am to be in heaven. No, he didn't say that. Says I speak as a fool. I'm just bringing these things to your remembrance. In labors more abundant, in stripes of a measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Is it a bad thing to be a prisoner? Not necessarily. Well, I suppose. That depends on who's holding you, I suppose. So, Ephesians chapter, oh, I don't know, let's begin with chapter 3, I guess. Can you find Ephesians chapter 3? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 3. Well, chapter 2. You know, this is just a letter. It goes right on. Now, therefore, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 19, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, know the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. How many does that include? You? Ah, come on. You guys are a mess. We got an email. And when I say this, don't think too much of it or make too much of it. Got an email a couple of days ago from the church, from the general conference. It's the news, Adventist news thing. You know, they send out, it's, I don't know, Adventist News Network or something. I forget what it's called. Have you ever heard of Burundi? Little country over there in Central Africa, East Africa. Kenya. They've got some problems over there. And a week or so, it's been a little bit. I was going to say a week. It's been a little more than that. Ago, some members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church got arrested. Were put in prison. Put in jail. Their property was confiscated. The buses that they had there were confiscated. I thought, well, that's a bad thing. So the call went out, and it was mentioned in this Adventist News Network thing.
In Kenya?
In Burundi. But Kenya is right next. It's the East Africa, East, what is it called? I was going to say East Africa, East Central East Africa or something division. Yeah. Anyway, they were arrested, and the plea went out to pray for our faithful members in Burundi, because the Burundi government was doing things that were against religious liberty, and we have an interest in religious liberty, don't we? In the First Amendment, you know, Congress shall make no law in respect of religion or the free exercise thereof. So we have an interest in that in this country, in this church, in this congregation. We have an interest in religious liberty in our work situation in Baxter or Cookville or wherever it might be. We have an interest in religious liberty. Well, the prayers were called for by none other than the president of the General Conference. Pray for our members in Burundi that they can be released from jail and everything can be good. So, okay, good. Now, yesterday, we got another email. Was it yesterday, I think? I think I have that here. Yeah. We have received very encouraging news and are happy to indicate that all Seventh-day Adventist detainees in Burundi have been released. Prayers have been answered. We thank the government of Burundi for its role and specifically one of its members of parliament, Honorable Justin, and a name that I can't pronounce. It has 15, 16, 18 characters, letters. Nyobohungi, I don't know, for facilitating the releases. Thank you for facilitating the releases. Thank you to the Seventh-day Adventist Church members worldwide and others who have been praying earnestly for the detainees, for the church in Burundi and the Burundi government leaders. We look forward to continued improvement in this sensitive situation dealing with the church and its governance. And there is the key. Not so much the government that was intruding, but the church and its governance. As I was reading a little bit more history, they've got problems over there in the church. And we read here in where we've been reading that God, in Isaiah 61, God has a church that he wants to hold before the world and say, look at this. This is my people. This is what they look like. This is the way they behave. We got problems in Burundi. Apparently, there was a meeting. Now, and you may hear about this. Let's get down to the brass tacks. Apparently, there was a meeting and some other pastors from another area, 140 kilometers away, said, we're going to go over there and protest what they're talking about. So they got busloads of young people to go over there, and they were standing around outside. They came into the church and into the meeting hall, wherever they were, and were making a racket and preventing the meeting from going on. They pulled the pastor out in the front yard and beat him bloody. At that point, the government stepped in and said, you can't do that. And they arrested 22 people, confiscated their property. How do we behave as Christians? Do we act like Satan and we're captive in his prison house? Or do we act like, well, let's read here in Ephesians. We haven't read this. Building fitly framed, verse 21. That's chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2, 21. In whom all the building fitly framed and joined together. That's us. And I'd like to say everywhere in the world, that's the picture that the world sees. It's the picture they're going to see. I believe that. In whom ye also, those of us sitting right here today, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is God working in you today? I believe He is. I believe He is. You know, think about that guy that we killed here a couple of days ago. That was in 1980. When was that, that he killed his wife? 85 or something like that. Yeah, 85, 87, something like that. 30 years ago. He was not a Christian. Then, while he was in prison, he had time to think about his life. And he had time to think about Christ. And he said, you know, I want to be a Christian. And he gave up his life to Christ. He died with Christ. He died, I don't know how many years ago, he died. Yeah, we killed him here a couple of days ago, but he died in Christ years ago. Became a Seventh-day Adventist at that time. Built a church in prison. Had quite a little prison ministry. And when he was going to the death chamber, he was singing psalms and saying, thank you, God, I anticipate seeing you in the resurrection. I look forward to the time when Jesus comes, he says. You know, the state does to me what it will. It's not my problem. My faith is in Christ. And when I'm resurrected, I'll see Christ. The body fitly joined together. Mm-hmm. Chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the... It makes a difference who manages the prison. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, similar statement. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. I believe this man walked worthy of the vocation. And I anticipate seeing him in the first resurrection, not the second. Yes, he committed murder. He committed a terrible act. And the state says, you'll die for that. God says, you have committed a terrible act. You have killed the Son of God. And I'm not going to commit you to life in prison. Sin brings death. They're bound up together. You can't separate the two. God said, when you sin, you will die. Adam and Eve did not die because Christ, when they sinned, instantly, immediately, before the next cellular function took place, and they happen rapidly. Before the next cellular function occurred, Christ stepped between the living God and the dead man and said, I will die. And when you think about that, some people many people think, oh, good, he's going to die in my place. And that gets me off scot-free. No, Christ didn't die in that way. We read about the first Adam, and we read about the last Adam. And we are all corporately, I mentioned earlier, that we are all corporately involved in what happened in Nashville 2 days ago. We are also all corporately involved in the life and death of Christ. What he did has an effect on us today. When we read there in Revelation that Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, we are involved in that death. It's not vicarious substitution, where Christ dies and I don't have to. It's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live today. But it's not me that lives anymore. It's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live by faith of the Son of God, I live. Does it matter what prison house you are bound in? It matters a great deal. Philemon, again, Paul's counsel is, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Well, here's an interesting text. Peter, we're here in Ephesians. Flip over a few more pages to 1 Peter. We'll just go today from left to right in our Bibles. Not a lot of jumping around. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's a text some people struggle with. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, let's begin with verse 14. I wasn't going to go that far back, but verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, this man that died 2 days ago suffered for righteousness' sake. You know, he died at the hands of the state because he'd done something horrible, but today he was doing something right, and, you know, living for Christ, suffered for, well, I don't know, would that be suffering for righteousness' sake? No, he suffered because he did something terrible.
Consequences.
And the consequences. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And verse 18 was really where I was going here. For Christ also hath once suffered. How many times did he suffer for sins?
Once.
Suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made, he was resurrected by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein the few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And I think the question that comes so much is, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who is that? Christ did something. Where did he go? Well, now some people say that, well, when he was hanging there on the cross, when he died, he hung his head, he said, it is finished. He went to hell for 3 days on that Friday afternoon and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, you read over there in Job that he was in a prison. You know, he'd just as soon be in a prison, be in the grave. Is that where he went? Is that where Christ went when he preached to the spirits in prison? He came here. He came to this Lazar house, this house of death, to this prison house, this earth, and preached for 3.5 years. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He came to us. Who puts us in prison? Well, yeah, we do, essentially. Yeah, but us. Yeah, we do ourselves, but Satan. Okay, go to the right, a few more pages. Let's get the answer from the Word of God. Who puts us in prison? Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Now, this is being written to the church of Sardis. And like I said this morning, where do we get faith? Of course, faith is a gift. Every one of us is given the measure of faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by knowing history. So here enters a little bit of history. Revelation chapter 2, who puts us in prison? Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, who? Shall cast some of you into prison. Yeah. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 10 days. When was that time period? Do you remember? It's the church of 303 to 313 under the reign of Diocletian. Right. The church of Smyrna. The devil is the one that puts us in prison. But you know, the devil is going to be in prison shortly. Revelation chapter, what is that, chapter 20? Just over a few more pages to the right. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. But in verse 7, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He's going to find himself at the end of his chain. And there's going to be destruction. And sin is going to be done away with. In a literal sense, today, sin can be done away with in a practical sense. You have the choice to say, I would rather follow Jesus than have that, or that, or that, or that. I would rather submit to my ornery wife. The rubber meets the road somewhere. And in our own homes, we struggle. There are personality issues there. Self stands up. That Isaiah 14 person stands up and says, I will exalt myself. And there in Ephesians, what we read this morning is sacrifice yourself. Make yourself a servant to your spouse. And you'll see your life changes. Make yourself a servant to Christ, our spouse. He says, I have a bride. This Zion we've been reading about, he says, I have a bride. And I want my bride to be ready when I come to see her. He says, I'm coming. Bride, get yourself ready. How do we do that? God has a plan for us. And he has a plan for us to live. God has a plan for each and every one of us, regardless of what our history is. He says, start today and go forward. Forget yesterday. Forget what you did yesterday. Well, don't forget, you know, repent for what you did yesterday and say, I'm going a different direction today. God loves us with an everlasting love. He draws us with that everlasting love. He says, I want you in my kingdom, every one of us. And those of us sitting here today have that opportunity to say, I'm going to be translated alive. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, I believe. We see the turmoil in the world. How much longer can we go on? You know, in 1940, when was it, when they dropped that nuclear bomb? We thought, oh, that's the end of the world. Can't last more than a week. Well, here we are, what, 70 years later. But I believe the world is destroying itself because the earth is waxing old like a garment. And it's going to be used up. And we're using it up more and more quickly. You ever heard about microplastic? It's everywhere. What does that do to us? It's in your food. It's in, you know, the fish, whatever. You know, they test it. Well, look here, we've got this and this and this and this. I don't know what it does to human beings, but I'm sure it'll plug something up somewhere. You know, you're putting up plastic in the drain, it's going to plug it up. We're not here for the long haul, folks. It's time today to say, Christ, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Though the heavens fall, I'll trust you. Let's do that. Let's make that commitment to God today. You know, we talked about promises this morning. Can we promise God we're going to be obedient, we're going to do good for the rest? No, you can't. No, I'm not saying that. But get a view of the cross and let that view change you and the way you respond to the stresses of the day, to the temptations that the Satan brings, that the tempter brings to you. A clearer view of the cross, a clearer view of the character of God reproduced in us. I think of that passage in, is it Desire of Ages, page 480. It's not the fear of punishment or hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. They view the Savior's matchless love revealed from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross. And the sight of him attracts, it softens, it subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholder. It's not something that's innate in us, but God puts it there. Love awakens in the heart of the beholder. They hear his voice and they follow him. Is that your desire today? Follow Christ. It's easy. Just say yes instead of no. Say yes, I'm going to follow you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again today, we see a man who just 2 days ago we put to death here in Nashville. And that's, well, that's the end of his problems. All he's looking forward to now is seeing you come. But we can have that same view in our own minds today, alive, here today, because we realize that we have been crucified with Christ. We still live, but it's not us that lives. It's Christ living in us by faith. So we ask you to be with us, bless us, go with us today, each and every one of us today, as we make this decision today to follow you every day, all the way. So bless us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.